Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22, Joshua 22 this morning. Let's ask for God's wisdom, guidance, and understanding before we study this here together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the God that you are, that you're in control of all things, that you're a good God. We can trust you. That you give us everything we need for life and godliness in your word. These exceedingly great and precious promises. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn through this passage of Scripture this morning. That you would make us more like Jesus as a result, as we are confronted with our own sin, how we need to change and grow to be like Christ. Through your Spirit, take your word, plant it deep in us, transform us into the image of your Son. So you give me clarity and power as I preach your word here this morning. May you be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you my message this morning, before going home. You know, often as you get older in life, maybe you're in this process of starting to prepare for things to wind down, right? Maybe you started downsizing or clearing out, or maybe you're traveling while you still can, or maybe you're updating your will or preparing for eventually a funeral, or prioritizing what's most important to you because you realize that one day you are going to leave this life. In Joshua chapter 22 and verses 1 through 9, we find as Joshua is sending out the 2.5 tribes back across the Jordan to their homes, a lesson. I think this passage and Joshua's challenge, we can learn about what we need to do before going to our eternal home as well. Last week in chapters 20 and through 21, we saw God's provision for his people, noting the areas how God provided first for justice as he instructed Israel to set up the 6 cities of refuge for those who committed manslaughter so they wouldn't be killed by the avenger of blood before they got justice. And I think we saw from that how God is our refuge, right? One that we can flee to. He provides for justice through us, through Jesus and his death on the cross, which really ultimately is God's mercy. But God can be both just and justifier because of what he has done through Jesus. And so thankful for that and his provision for us. Then we saw how God provided for discipleship or training, as in chapter 21, God scattered the Levites throughout the land, and his purpose in that, yes, it was partly the curse of Jacob on them, but because they had been righteous in following God and standing up for him, God had given them himself as their portion. That they would be his tribe, to be his witness among the rest of the tribes, scatter them to be able to teach them about God. Ultimately, it's really discipleship, right? Where we are trained to follow God. And we see how God has provided for discipleship in our lives as well. First, he has given us the Spirit. He has given us his church, the leaders, the church body, to help us to grow to be like Christ. He has a plan. And it's whenever we don't follow his plan, just like with Israel, and they didn't follow it, and the Levites didn't teach the people, and the people, as you read in the book of Judges, just did what was right in their own eyes. It was a very dark place. And so today, when we don't follow God's plan for discipleship, our churches grow dim. The light is not shining. We're not making disciples. We're not seeing people follow Christ who are, you know, trusting in him and then learning to follow him more and more and be like Jesus. And the process breaks down. But God has a plan. He has given us everything we need for it. Thankful for his provision. And thirdly, how God provides for peace, as the end of chapter 21, how God states how he did everything that he promised for Israel. He gave them peace as a result. He subdued their enemies. And I think the lesson to learn from that is as we saw last week, how God provides for peace in our lives. And notice it, the peace that comes from him, it's not just a lack of conflict, But it is God working through Jesus to provide this means of peace, the only peace that is possible. When we are justified by faith, as Romans 5 says, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, then it's possible to have peace with others. And I love how God has then called us to be ambassadors of peace. Be ministers of reconciliation. He's ready to make peace. He just wants us to be the ones to share that with those around us. To share the good news that Jesus died for sin and rose again. And that anyone who trusts in Him can find peace with God. Sins forgiven, hope of heaven. This is all possible. And God keeps every one of His promises. So when you tell people the good news, that's not going to change. Because tomorrow, God is still the same. And we can trust in the faithfulness of God. So God provides for justice, discipleship, and peace. Now, in chapter 22, as we've turned the corner from the dividing up the land, now these final goodbyes in chapters 22 through 24. And I think we can learn as in this passage, as Joshua sending off the 2.5 tribes to enjoy their blessings. And he's going to remind them to keep serving the Lord. And I think from this send-off, we can learn about what we should focus on as well before we go home, before going home. By obeying three reminders from these verses 1 through 9 of chapter 22. The first reminder we find in verses 1 through 4. It says, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. What is Joshua doing? He's telling them to enjoy the rewards. So this is a reminder here. But he's called the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And he commends them, first of all, for their obedience. Because they have done what they were called to do. Remember how Moses had told them, you can have this land over on the east side of the Jordan as long as you don't abandon your brothers in the land. As long as you help them gain their portion, you can have this portion that to you is so good. I mean, they had lots of livestock. This is prime grazing ground. It suited them perfectly. And God through Moses said, you can have this as long as you're faithful. And they were. If you remember back in chapter 1, how 40,000 crossed over armed. And Joshua had commanded them in chapter 4, verse 12, is where they crossed over armed. And they did what God called. And they have spent the last, it's been approximately over seven years, fighting for their brethren. While their wife and kids are home and the elderly. And there's possibility they were changing out troops at times. But they were fighting on behalf of their brethren. And they have been faithful to this. They didn't abandon their brothers. But they kept the charge that was given to them by the Lord. They've done what has been asked. And now that God has given the rest of Israel rest, in verse 4, to their brethren, and this ultimately, in the book of Hebrews becomes a picture of the rest that God wants to give us, right? But here it's talking about the rest from war and how they can enjoy their blessings, the physical things in this life. Now, Joshua says, you're allowed to return home. Go home to your tents. Go home to the land and the possessions that have been given to you by Moses from God on the east side of the Jordan. Go enjoy the rewards. How many of you have a gas station rewards card? You know what I'm talking about? That's that loyalty card. Now they have apps and stuff too, but basically it's that card that, you know, you swipe it or you log in with your number or whatever, that you earn points, and so many points you can cash it in and get rewards and enjoy those, right? I mean, we love Casey's Pizza. That's one of the things we use it for. Or it's Quick Star, you know? I like to, like, forget about it, and then sometimes you just go buy, like, a whole bunch of ice cream. There was one time, I think I bought, like, 5 gallons. I don't know, it's been, like, probably 5 years since I'd used any of the rewards. And it was like, oh, this is a cool surprise. Hey, but you got to enjoy them, otherwise it does you no good. Are you enjoying the rewards that God has given you in this life? God, who is a good God, he gives good gifts to his children. James 1:17 tells us that he is the father of lights, and that good gifts come from him, whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't change. He is continually good. This is why, as Matthew 7 tells us, we can go to him like our father and ask him for things, and he gives good gifts, even better than an earthly father who gives us good gifts. He is our heavenly father who gives the best gifts. Are you going to him for the good gifts? Do you realize that though God has given you these gifts to enjoy, you're not to trust in them rather than him? Don't buy into the lie that the gifts are what's the most important. It is the God behind the gifts that are the most important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 tells those who are, you know, Paul's telling Timothy to command those who are rich in this life not to get proud, not to be haughty, or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Trust in this living God. This is who we should be trusting in. Not in the stuff. Enjoy it as a good gift from a good God, but remember to keep trusting in the good God. Do you understand that your greatest rewards are not stuff, but Jesus and all that he has done for you? I love Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And it tells us, you know, praising God for all the blessings that he has given us through Christ. Things like that he has chosen us, that he has adopted us, that he has redeemed us with his own blood. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Why did he do all this? Because he wanted to. Not because we deserved it. In fact, we don't deserve it. And yet God has blessed us so much in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ. That's what we should value more than the stuff of this life. Are you enjoying your status in Jesus, not your riches and pursuits? As James 1 reminds us of, beginning in verse 9. He says, let the poor rejoice in their exaltation, but the rich in their humiliation. What is it? It's our identity in Christ. Because as a flower of the field, our pursuits will vanish. Right? When you look out the fields right now, all those, I mean, my wife loves flowers. All those flowers are dead and gone. But has Christ changed? No. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we should enjoy the blessings that are continually ours through him. Are you looking forward most to being with him in all of eternity and his blessings there? You know, the best thing about heaven is not that you get to live forever. You realize that? And it's not that even that sin will be not there. What's the best thing about heaven? That Jesus is there. God and the Lamb, they are his Son, and we get to be with him forever. Basking in his presence. Are you longing for that? Are you looking forward to all that that means? Not just walking the streets of gold and having your mansion, which is probably more like a dwelling, but, right? It's with being with Jesus. Or are you fearful of what is to come because you're uncertain of your destiny? Do you realize you can be certain of your eternal destiny? Scripture makes clear places like 1 John 5:13. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know for certainty, 100%. Not just I hope so. Hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done all these right things. No, you can know for certain because you believe in the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ. Do you want that certainty? I'd love to show you more. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Trust in Jesus Christ today. And start enjoying the rewards even before you go to your eternal home from a good God. Are you enjoying the rewards? First reminder. Second reminder is to heed the caution in verse 5. Joshua goes on, he says, but take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of God, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the caution. As Joshua is telling these, the 2.5 tribes, to take heed, to do the commandments that God has, and the law that Moses, God gave through Moses, to love the Lord their God. This is the first and greatest commandment, to love God, to walk in all his ways, to live the way he calls us to keep his commandments, to do what he has called us to, and to hold fast to him, to cling to him. How? And then to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. That you would with all of your being, the idea of all your heart is your inner person, and all your soul, it's who you really are. Joshua is basically quoting here Deuteronomy 10:12-13. It's very similar to the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:5-6 as well. Our Lord is one, and the call to love him with all that we are. Jesus will talk about this in the New Testament as the greatest commandment, repeated again and again. This call to love God. Too many times people try to portray God in the Old Testament as this cold, domineering God of justice. But he is a God who loves his people. And he wants to be loved in return. And really, that's the greatest commandment. We've got to heed these cautions, though. Because they're about to leave. And as we'll study next week, there's a question of, will they stay faithful or not? And Joshua is giving them this final reminder, this final caution. Stay faithful to God. Will you heed the caution? I brought a little quiz today. Those of you who have been working on your driver's license should recognize these maybe more readily. And those of us who have been driving a long time, of course we recognize all these, right? Okay, so they're just shapes. These are sign shapes. You got to tell me what the shape should mean, right? What shape is that? What's the caution? That's the stop sign, right? Okay, they're always that shape, always that color. Unless you go to different countries. Yield, right? This is a yield sign. So even before you can read the words on it, you can see what it is. That one's... All right. Harold, how about this one? A little bit harder. No passing zone, right? Okay, what about this one? Usually it's a caution of some type. It could be kids playing in the area, it could be deer, it could be something that you have to pay attention to. Yeah. I always think the one, slow children playing in the area. I mean, that's like discriminatory, right? I mean, yeah. Punctuation saves lives, right? What about this one? School bus, see, you're doing great. Yeah. All right, what about this one? Construction, right? It's an orange, it's shape of caution sign, but it's orange. It's always construction. Which, all right, for you truck drivers, right? There's two seasons of the year, right? Construction and winter, right? All right, what about this one? Slow moving, especially pay attention around here with tractors and big equipment on the road. All right, a little more challenging. Yeah, this is the train one. So you maybe more recognize it that way, but the round one is always trains. So I didn't actually know that. So you did well. So good. So you can heed the cautions. My question for you, though, is are you heeding the caution in your life? Are you reading and heeding God's word that tells you all you need for life and godliness to rescue you from the world's corruption? 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 tells us that God has given us all things we need for life and godliness. But then he goes on to say he's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, God's given us what we need, but will we listen? It also equips us for every good work, as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. What? That the man of God, or the person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But you got to listen to it, right? Got to heed it. Are you learning to love the Lord supremely? As the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, the great commandment. Why? Because if you love God, you will not sin against Him. In fact, that's really the best way to prove your love for God. As James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who resists temptation, for when he's been tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. As a preacher pointed out to me years ago, when you say no to sin, you are saying, God, I love you. The opposite is true too. If you say yes to sin, you're saying, God, I don't love you, and I love myself. And that was sobering to me. Are you loving God supremely? Are you walking in all of God's ways and keeping His commandments? Not just some of them, right? We're usually pretty good about keeping the ones that we don't mind. So I like the quote from theologian Mark Twain. He says, you know, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand the problem with. It's the parts I do understand. When God convicts you and makes clear a commandment in His Word, what will you do with that? Will you obey it? Will you heed it? Or will you resist it? And that's a scary place to be. Because God tells us that to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, in James 1:17, it is sin. And if you're living in sin, then you're under God's judgment, his opposition, rather than his blessing. Rather, we are called to learn to heed all of his commands, as Matthew 28:20 says, right? To learn to teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Will we obey them all? When it comes to things like baptism, not complaining, arguing. We like to quote that to our kids, but too often we're guilty, right? Being a witness. How many times we pass up a chance to be that witness for Christ? To use our money for the Lord, not just ourselves. I mean, He gave it to meet our needs, but the extra is to be used for Him. Not coveting. It's hard, right? Especially when there's so much. The more stuff you have, the more you want. It's like J.D. Rockefeller when he's asked, how much more money he needs? Just one more dollar, right? To think of others. These are clear commands in scriptures. To be thankful. How many times we complain and we're not thankful for what has God done for us? And the list goes on and on. And when we do that, as John 14, 15, and 21 says, you keep my commands because you love me. In fact, he goes on to say in 1 John 5, 3, they're not burdensome to you. Are God's commands a burden where you're thinking, oh, man, I got to do this for God? Or are you delighting? Think about back to the days of, you know, getting to know your spouse and you delighted to do what they wanted. Is that your relationship with God, where you delight to do His commands? Your wish is my command, as the saying goes, right? Are we delighting in what God wants? Because we love Him. If not, then maybe you're not saved. Think about the parable or the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. He comes to Jesus and says, what must they do in order to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the commands. He's like, yeah, I've done all that. All right? Then sell all you have and give it to the poor. And what does it say? That young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What was Jesus doing there? Was he giving him another rule to follow? No, he was exposing his real love. And it wasn't God. It was his stuff, his money. If you love money more than God, then I would argue you are not a Christian. Scripture makes clear in passages like Matthew 6:24. You cannot love God and mammon or money. You either be a slave to the one or you hate the one, love the other, right? You can't do both. They're mutually exclusive. In fact, 1 John 2:15-17, we are reminded to not love or called to not love the things of the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are passing away. They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And if you love those things, you don't love God. In fact, he goes on in James chapter 4, verse 4, he calls us adulterer and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. They're mutually exclusive. Are you seeking to serve God with all of your being, all of your heart and soul? Or are you trying to waver between the two? It won't work. You can't. You gotta choose. Will you heed the caution before going home? I love how Philippians 3:18-21 challenges us, you know, warning about the false teachers who love the world. In fact, it says that God is their belly, glory is their shame, they are all these things. But then he challenges us to remember our identity. You know, what's going to happen to them? His end is destruction. God is their belly. His glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. What about us? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even to subdue all things to Himself. See, when our mind is fixed on heaven, we're living in light of that. As the song goes, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. This is what we should be focused on. Heed the caution. Second reminder. Third reminder, share the blessings in verses 6 through 9. Says, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave possession among their brethren on this side, the west side of the Jordan. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your livestock, with very much livestock, which apparently is Angus cows, with silver, with gold and bronze, with iron, with very much clothing. Divide your spoil of your enemies with your brethren. He's saying, share your stuff, share your wealth. All that God has blessed you with here, you know, these different categories of wealth. In an agricultural society, especially the livestock, but also silver, gold, bronze, iron. We know from Deuteronomy 8:9, you know, there was iron mines, there's bronze, you know, copper mines. and very much clothing. Now today, our clothing is cheap, but in that, especially in that day and age, clothing was very valuable. It was one of the ways that you could store wealth, was in clothing. Think about the Babylonian garment that Achan stole, and then he hides in the dirt, right? You know, that's why Jesus warns against, you know, what can happen to clothing. Moths can eat it up. You can lose your wealth. He's saying, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. This goes back to the law in Numbers 31, 25 through 31, how they were to share, not those that, the wealth that they got in the loot from the battles wasn't just for the soldiers. It was to be shared with those who had stayed by the stuff. In fact, David, this becomes an issue in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 16 and 24, where he commands that not only those who went out and fought got to take the portion, but they had to share that with those who stayed behind. Equal shares. Because both of those are important. And as a principle, God's saying, don't forget those behind. Those, you know, what do they say? Behind every soldier on the field is like 10 people or 100 people in the supply lines, right? And we saw in World War II especially, the importance of logistics and supplies. And what enabled us to, thousands of miles away, produce and equip our soldiers better than the Germans, just a few, you know, tens of miles away, not less than 100 miles away at times. So this principle, dividing, share your blessings, as he's saying here. And so they do. Verse 9. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh return, depart from the children of Israel at Shiloh. Right? This is where the camp has been, where the tabernacle has been set up. We saw that in chapter 18, verse 10 and 1 and 10. Where the seat of justice has been. And they go home, which, you know, returning to the country of Gilead, the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Fulfilling what had been commanded in Numbers chapter 32. They're going home, getting their possessions, but they're bringing and sharing the wealth, the blessings that God has given them. Growing up, there was a lady in our church that we kids called Aunt Ruth. And she liked to bless us every week. She would bring a pack of Lifesavers every week for us kids. There was only a few of us kids. But the rule was, she would give that pack to one kid, a different kid every week, and you had to share one Lifesaver with all the rest of the kids. But if there's any left over, then you got the rest. But you had to share first. Otherwise, you know, you would lose out on the privilege. What about you? Are you sharing the blessings that God has given you with others as He wants? Do you realize the greatest blessing is the good news about salvation that we are called to share? As Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. Not do witnessing, be witnessing my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. It's a clear command. Are you doing that? Wherever you go. In fact, I would encourage you, even in Matthew 28, where it says, go and make disciples, I would say going. Even it's as you go is the idea there. As you go throughout life, where do we go? Well, we go to our jobs. We go to the grocery store. We go to the gas station. We go about our, you know, our hobbies, our pursuits. That's where we should go and be a witness. To live it out, to speak it out. Don't be, as Ray Comfort likes to call, don't be like St. Francis Assisi, who said, right, preach the gospel regularly or daily, and if necessary, use words. No, it is necessary. Use words. In fact, Romans chapter 10 says, how can they hear unless they have a preacher? Right? They need someone to share. But there's a blessing in that. He said, blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. We'll be blessed as we share the gospel. If you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, of sharing the good news with them and seeing the lights come on, the Spirit work and the birth in front of you, the new birth, it is a miracle. And it is a wonderful thing. And you got to be part of that. How amazing is that? And the good news is that God wants us to have that privilege. We are sent. But we need to share the truth of God's word, because verse 17 in Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't just say, well, I'm going to live a good Christian life and hope they ask me questions. Sometimes that's our witnessing plan. But you know what? At the end of the day, there's a lot of nice people out there. There's nice Mormons. There's nice Muslims. Okay, maybe not some of them. But, you know, there's other nice people out there, right? How are we any different unless we speak and tell them why? To give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. We need to share the gospel, and to share the truth of God's word. Not just, I mean, share our testimony, yes, and invite to church, but that's not really sharing the gospel. Just because you invited someone to church doesn't mean you share the gospel. It's when you share the good news about Jesus Christ, that He died for sins and rose again, and that if you trust in Him, that you can be saved, is the only way of salvation. That's the gospel. Are we sharing that? Do you grasp that we are also to share our money and our stuff? So share the good news, but also share what God has given you with others as God has blessed you. Ephesians 4:28. We're called to stop stealing and work hard. Why? Well, to meet our needs, but so that you can have to give to him who has need. When you have extra. Galatians 6:10 says, especially with those of the household of faith, to do good and share. 1 John 3:17. It's a practical outworking of that we are Christians. That you wouldn't just say, you know, depart in peace, be warmed, you know, like I'm praying for you. I mean, there, you know, thoughts and prayers with you. I mean, yes, we should be praying for people, but what are we doing too? It says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you are refusing to share what God has given you, we should rightly question whether you're truly saved or not. Are you sharing what God wants and being blessed as a result? Remember what Paul, quoting a verse that was not found in the Gospels, but he says, it is, as our Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be blessed more than getting something? I mean, it is a blessing to receive something, right? But you want to be blessed more? You want the greater blessing? Give. It seems contradictory, right? But it's how God has designed His economy to work. And when we give, we are blessed as a result. This is how you lay up treasure in heaven. Rather than hoarding it in this life, and what happens if you hoard it in this life? You're going to leave it all behind. It's going to rust, going to mold. Something's going to happen to it. Right? And it's so fickle. Right? Easy come, easy go. You know why they call it cold cash? Because it doesn't stay in your pocket long enough to get warm. Right? They say money talks, but all mine says is goodbye. Right? I mean, you know, like we have these expressions because money seems so fickle. You know what's not fickle? Is when you lay up treasure in heaven. It will never go away. Its value is eternal. This is why when Paul tells Timothy, I started looking at that verse in 1 Timothy 6, who says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, right? They're uncertain. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So trust Him. But then he goes on. He says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's what it means by doing good. storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that may lay hold on eternal life. Not that you gain eternal life, but that you have value there, right? You're showing that this is important to you. You're putting your treasure. That's why Jesus says where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. What you value is what you invest in. That's why I have a lot of Milwaukee Tools, right? Right? Some of you are investing in other things. Ultimately, though, are we investing in eternity? Will you share the blessing before going home? I love what Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. You are our rejoicing, our crown of rejoicing. You're our blessing. Because as he shared the gospel with them, they trusted in Jesus Christ. And one day, they get to be in heaven together. And he gets to see the tangible results of his investment. I love what Mark Cahill, he wrote a book. It's called The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. You ever read this? You know what the one thing you can't do in heaven is? Can't witness. They all know Christ. Right? So you need to do it now, and as you do it now, you can take people to heaven with you. That's what you can't take your money with you, but you can take people with you, and you can send your money on ahead as you invest in eternity. Invest in what is truly most valuable. Share the blessings. My friend, some of you know Pastor Roger Crawford. He's been here before. He's challenged us. He had a ministry. Has a ministry called Seniors in Ministry. And his challenge is for you at your age of life to write out your testimony to share it with your family. I appreciate camp, family camp, one of the days. They always have everyone share your testimony. People have gotten saved that way, but I remember one of our families sharing that was the first time our grandkids had heard their grandfather's testimony. You know, we assume they know, but do they know? Are you sharing this with those around us? Write it out. Share with your family before you go home. And it's your last ministry. Share it at your funeral. That's a great way to one last time bless your family before going home. Are you obeying the reminders of God gives us before going home? To be with Him? Are you enjoying the rewards, heeding the caution, sharing the blessings? Will you obey God's reminders before going home? Father, we thank you for this passage, its lessons for us. Help us to be challenged and to grow to be like Christ through it. May we follow you and long for the day we be with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.